Laura Jane, the other musicians, for the way you led us in that song. It was a lovely, lovely way to do that. Celebrating Christmas isn't always as straightforward as we might imagine. It's so easy to fall into the doing what we always do way of thinking each year that it's as if we're on autopilot. And woe betide anyone who dares to hint, let alone suggest, that we do something different for a change. That's all very well, but what happens when circumstances make it difficult, even impossible, for us to do what we always do? Millions of people all over the world find themselves in that kind of situation because they've been forced out of their homes, out of their towns, even out of their countries due to war or some kind of natural disaster. They've become migrants and refugees, living in a place that's not home, a refugee camp, under canvas with only the most basic of facilities. Or maybe another country where they've been granted entry and are trying to adapt to a new way of life, find a place to stay, learn a new language, get a job or a school for the children, settle into the local community, perhaps even to find a church to attend. Like the young Ukrainian woman who has been worshiping with us in First Korean since coming here to escape the war. And she spoke about that last Sunday morning with us. Just one of a whole multitude of other individuals and families facing similar circumstances. Speaking of war, I'm reminded of the story of events that happened on the Western Front during the First World War at Christmas in 1914. You've maybe heard the story before. On Christmas morning, unofficial ceasefires between British and German soldiers took place along parts of the front. In the trenches, carols were sung and rations were thrown across the opposing lines, and it wasn't long before the more daring of the soldiers ventured into no man's land, where they exchanged food, tobacco, cigarettes, drink, badges, buttons, and caps. Games of football even broke out. The only result recorded, as far as I'm aware, quoted in several soldiers' letters home, was a 3-2 victory to the Germans. Ah, well, nothing much changes there, is there? Sadly, the truce proved to be a one-off event. But soldiers throughout the rest of the war, we're told, found ways to maintain morale and to mark the festive season while separated from their loved ones back home. But of course, there are things of a more personal nature that impact us as individuals and families and affect our feelings about celebrating Christmas. The death of a loved one or a close friend, serious illness, redundancy, financial difficulties, relationships breakup. These and other circumstances leave us with little appetite for doing what we always do at Christmas. Well, speaking as someone who fits into that category this year, may I suggest a remedy for the problem? A remedy that all of us could, or maybe better, should follow? There's nothing new or innovative about this remedy. It's been around for a long, long time. In fact, it's been around as long as Christmas itself, because it is the Christmas story itself. That's the remedy. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Woven into the Bible's record of that amazing event is a pattern for celebrating Christmas. And so, in the words of the shepherds who were looking after sheep in the fields around Bethlehem, when they had that incredible, if not rather daunting, experience of being spoken to by an angel and seeing and hearing many others praising God, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see what the Lord has told us about." Well, come on then. Let's tag along with them for a few moments, shall we? And see if we can identify that pattern, the pattern that allows people in every age and generation and every situation and circumstance to celebrate Christmas. We're told the shepherds hurried off to see if they could find this baby spoken of in a manger. Tradition has taken that to mean the baby would be found in a stable, though there's no mention of a stable in God's word. Maybe, but not necessarily the kind of stable depicted in children's nativity plays or on Christmas cards or even on decorative displays that we see all around the place. I remember a number of years ago, the Presbyterian Church in Ireland had a year team. Maybe some of you served on it, I don't know. But I was on the organizing committee for that with responsibility for the year team. And they went usually to three different congregations throughout the course of the year, maybe four, five, six young people in this team. And they went to serve for several months in different congregations. And one of those teams went to a congregation that shall be remain nameless. And they were there between September and Christmas. And the congregation had this lovely nativity scene display in the foyer that was put there year after year after year. And one of the young folks on the year team decided they would have a wee bit of fun. And they took the Lord Jesus out of the manger and hid him. Well, there was a bit of a to-do about it, as you could imagine. And the organizing committee were asked to go to visit the congregation to see the minister and to deal with the young people concerned, which is what we tried to do. But that scene, of course, with the shepherds and the animals and the wise men and Mary and Joseph and the baby in the manger, that's the typical scene that is described for us, the stable, as we've come to know it. But take a look at the picture that is on the screen behind me there. Because in those days, as archaeologists have described, a typical house would have been built in an enclosed courtyard or perhaps cut into a rocky hillside with the living quarters on the first floor. These days we would call it an upside-down house, wouldn't we? So the living quarters were on the first floor, and then underneath there would have been a space in the ground floor that was split into different areas for cooking, for storage, for a workshop, and yes, for keeping a few animals, which is probably where the young family would have been, because there was no room for them upstairs in the guest room. As the updated New International Version rightly puts it, rather than in, as so many of our English translation puts it. The ESV notes it in the footnotes about guest room. It's the same Greek word that is used in two other places in the Gospels, Mark chapter 14, verse 14, Luke chapter 22, verse 11, and it's translated in both of those places in each of the English translations as guest room or guest chamber, but not as in. It's a different word. Kataluma is the word that's used here. And so it should rightly be translated as guest room rather than in. So I can imagine the shepherds moving around the town from house to house, juking in through the gate to see if there was any sign of a newborn baby in the animal pen. It wouldn't have been all that difficult, really, or indeed all that time-consuming, because Bethlehem wasn't that big a town in those days. But find them they did, just as the angel had said. Did they go in? Did they stay a while? Did they tell Mary and Joseph their story? Did Mary and Joseph tell them their story? We don't know. We're not actually told what happened when they found the family. All we know from what Luke tells us is that afterwards, the shepherds told other people what they had been told about this child, which was at least or at most what the angel had said. In the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Christ, Messiah, the Lord. And here's the proof. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. What they saw in Bethlehem confirmed what they had heard in the fields. God's promised Savior had been born, and they couldn't stop telling people about it. Well, after all, it was something worth telling, wasn't it? And it still is today. The world is still as lost, confused, and dying as it was in the shepherds' day, perhaps even more so. People lack direction, truth, something to live for. Truth and life and a way. Well, isn't that Jesus? He's the way for a world that's lost, the truth for a world that's confused, the life for a world that's dying. Those of us who have found the Lord Jesus ourselves have good news to tell to others. Other people need to hear it because it is every bit as much for their benefit as it is for our own. So we can't keep it to ourselves. Don't be afraid to share it. Take the opportunities to talk about it with other people. Tell others what Christmas is really about. The birth of a Savior promised long ago by God. A Savior who would enable people everywhere to be made right with God again, to be saved from the guilt and consequences of the broken relationship between human beings and God that resulted from our first parents deciding they could live independently of God. A belief that's been passed down through the generations ever since to this very day, where people still live as if God doesn't matter or doesn't exist. Deciding what's right and wrong for themselves and with the course of their future destinies in their own hands. We'll celebrate Christmas by reminding yourself and telling others what it's all about. Savior, Jesus. Luke goes on to tell us that everyone who heard the shepherds, in verse 18, were amazed at what they said to them. They were amazed. Amazed at what they'd been told about this child. It sounded incredible. How could such things be true? How could they have happened? Could any of us have taken it in and made sense of it? It's incredible. And yet it's absolutely believable. From the very beginning of the world, everything God has done is amazing. He took the earth from being, as the Message translation puts Genesis 1 verse 2, He took the earth from being a soup of nothingness, a bottomless emptiness, an inky blackness, and turned it into something that was not only good, but very good. full of light and life, and all brought about through his word, not only spoken, but later personified in his son, born in Bethlehem. The word become flesh, the word become human and living among us, as John 1:14 describes him. God become human. How can that be? Isn't it amazing? Doesn't it blow your mind when you stop to think about it? Sadly, years of familiarity have bred contempt in many of us, and we've lost the sense of wonder of it all. Celebrate Christmas by recapturing the wonder. And do what Mary did. Verse 19, she treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. She kept thinking about all that had taken place. You know the way we do? You and I do that all the time, don't we? Something happens. You can't get it out of your mind. You relive it again and again. Sometimes through the hours of the night, particularly if it's something that has been very difficult and challenging for you, sorrowful, grievous. Sleep seems to evade you. But your mind just tumbles over thinking about it again and again. Mary did that. She pondered over it, trying to figure it all out. Why should this be? Why would God have chosen me for this? Why would the Savior have been born through me? Trying to understand God's ways and her part in them. Anyone who'd ever read about God's promised Savior in the Old Testament was expecting the arrival of a new king, yes, but one who would burst onto the scene, overthrow the Roman occupation, and establish David's throne once again. The heyday of Israel would be back through this new king that was to be born. Everyone expected royalty, which is why the wise men went to the palace in Jerusalem, expecting the new king to have been born there. They expected royalty, not a baby born to a peasant girl from Nazareth. With family links to David, yes, but with no place in royal circles or influence. Yet here was this young girl holding the Son of God in her arms, kissing the face of God, as Mark Lowry puts it in his lovely song, Mary Did You Know? Tending to his personal needs as a newborn baby, this very same Son of God, who at the beginning of time had been instrumental in harnessing the divine creative power to make everything there is seen and unseen. And yet here he is now, having been wrapped tightly in swaddling cloths by Mary and laid in a manger. She watched in wonder, lost in her thoughts, her heart full of love for this child that she had delivered, the Savior who would soon deliver her. This baby boy who is Lord of all creation, who will one day rule the nations, who is heaven's perfect lamb, who is the great I Am, asleep in front of her. could this be possible? Treasure it up. Ponder it in your heart and worship. What better way could there possibly be to celebrate Christmas than to worship? Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Joy has dawned upon the world, promised from creation. God's salvation now unfurled, hope for every nation. Not with fanfares from above, not with scenes of glory, but as a humble gift of love, Jesus, born of Mary. If we can't find the words ourselves, there are plenty of words written by other people that we could use to glorify and praise God for all the things we have heard and seen, which, like the shepherds, are just as we have been told. And we have experienced it for ourselves because Christ the Lord is living in us. We have welcomed him into our lives just as he was welcomed so long ago into that wee family by all who came in contact with them. But notice one other thing. These words of praise, these words are not just to be used in a church or during family worship. Luke says, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God. They returned where? Back to their sheep they had left in there. Maybe one had stayed just to make sure that no wild animals attacked the flocks. But they went back to their sheep, back to the fields where they had left them, back to their everyday lives, in other words. But as they went back into those everyday lives, they glorified and praised God as they did so. And we need to do that too. In our homes, in our school, in our workplace, in our business, our recreation, our friendships, our everyday lives. How can we, how should we celebrate this and every Christmas? Talk about it. Wonder at it. Ponder over it. Worship. Not just in church, but in everyday life. Of course, to do all of these things, we first need to have experienced the reality that they point to for ourselves. Jesus was born to be our Savior. So the best way for us to celebrate Christmas is to give Jesus his rightful place in our lives as Savior, to stop trying to be independent of God and instead allow Jesus to reign in us for who he is, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. As the Christmas carol rightly says, where meek souls will receive him, still the dear Christ enters in. If you have never welcomed him into your life before, why not do it now? And make this Christmas one that's really worth celebrating. And if you already have, why not renew your relationship with him afresh? Make this Christmas special. Let's pray together.